All right, tonight let's pick up in chapter 15 and verse number 5. Now the God of patience, isn't that an interesting thought? The God of patience. He's the author of that wonderful quality. The God of patience and consolation. What does the word consolation mean? Encouragement is a good word, yes. Comfort is a good word. Do you know the word Barnabas? You know the man Barnabas in the New Testament? Barnabas and Paul went on the first missionary journey. You know what the name Barnabas means? Son of consolation. He's the son of encouragement. He was an exhorter, an encourager. This is a ministry we need in the church, don't we? We need people to come up to us and say, you know, I see all over, you just look kind of depressed. You know, it's going to be okay. Jesus is still on his throne. He's a risen Savior. You're going to make it. That's the ministry of encouragement, the ministry of comfort, the ministry of consolation. And God is the author of that. The God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Now, I want to talk a little bit tonight about this idea of being like-minded. First of all, the apostle is telling us here, he's praying, as it will, expressing his desire that God would grant you to be like-minded. What does that tell us about like-mindedness? It tells us that it's not something that just happens naturally. It's something that God does. It's something that the Lord works in us. Now, God works also salvation in us, doesn't he? But he does not work it against our will. You can be saved, but God won't save you against your will. God won't fill you with the Holy Ghost against your will, and God will not make you like-minded against your will. If you are in a church and you don't want to be like-minded with the rest of the people in that church, God won't force it. If you're in your family and you don't want to be like-minded with the rest of the members of your family, your husband, your wife, so on, your children, your parents, God won't force you to be like-minded. If you want to be a stubborn teenager, he'll allow you to do that. If you want to be a... What, did I touch something there? See, he has the power to make you like-minded and bring you together. What would be another word for like-minded? To be like-minded or to like-mindedness. What would be a good word for that? Probably the word that we use most often. Unity would be the word. Thank you, Phyllis. That would be the word. If you're like-minded, then you're really in unity, aren't you? Now, when people are not like-minded, what kinds of things can happen? What's the ultimate thing that can happen when somebody's not like-minded? Yeah, but what's the ultimate that can happen? What's the ultimate? Though all those things, separation, you said, that's true. But what's the ultimate that can happen when people are not in unity and they're not like-minded? Yeah. People kill each other when they're not like-minded. Just now, as we were thinking, I'm thinking of the Civil War. And I'm thinking about how in our own country, you know, this beloved country, we had a group of people who felt so strongly about one subject and another group of people who felt very strongly about another. We had a president in Washington who was determined that the country should be like-minded, that the country should be united, and he was willing to go to war in order to produce that if necessary. There were those that say, we don't want to be like-minded with you. We want to be what? We want to be separate. Leave us alone. And this man had said, we're not having it that way. We are going to be united. And the result of that was a conflict in which many thousands of people died. 53,000 died on one battlefield alone in Gettysburg, Pennsylvania. So this is, do you know that the Civil War is the most bloody war that was ever fought by Americans? Do you know that more Americans lost their lives in the Civil War than in any of the other wars that we fought? We tend to think about the World War, but because both sides were Americans, see, and we got the casualties on both sides. When people are not like-minded today, what do? The child is not like-minded with his parents, so he pulls out a .44 and he blasts them. Isn't that right? Is that what's going on? A wife doesn't like the way her husband is, and so she blasts him. I mean, that is the ultimate, see? And there is no way, I don't believe there's any way for fallen man to ever be united together. This is why we do not have peace on earth. And we will never have peace on earth until the Prince of Peace comes and establishes peace. Jesus said there will always be wars, and there will be talking about war. There'll be rumors of war. If they're not fighting, they will be threatening each other. That's what it means to have rumors of war. And until he comes and brings his kingdom, that's the way life is going to be, because only God can bring unity. Unfortunately, in the church, which is the express image of the kingdom of God, we have more disunity than we do in much of the world. And that, I think, is a great tragedy. Paul said that he wants the people of God to be granted by the Lord to be like-minded. Now, let me show you some other scriptures along this line. This is a very important factor, and I think we, in fact, this morning, we were talking today, someone may ask, what do you guys do when you go in that room back there before the morning service? We do a lot of different things. We pray about the service and so on, but a lot of other things happen. One of the things that was happening this morning is we were just rejoicing in all the wonderful things that God is doing among us and doing in our church and doing in our school. And the people that are coming to know Christ and the ones that are being filled with His Holy Spirit and their little children and their grown-ups, and they're coming out of the world and they're coming out of religion, and it's just marvelous. And we were ruminating on how long this has really been going on. You know, there's hardly a week goes by here that, and did you know that two people received the baptism in the Holy Spirit in the last 24 hours that are connected with us? One young girl that is a part of our youth group, a girl that Michael baptized into the family of God last summer, received the baptism in the Holy Spirit last night. And we found out this morning in Sunday school class that a girl visiting some friends here in our church from Florida at 3:30 in the morning, the friend is sharing with her, and she gets baptized in the Holy Ghost. I mean, these things are going on all around us, and it's been happening like this for, I've been reflecting on this, it's been happening around here for about a year. That's when it really began to occur. Now, we had an occasional, but like every week, somebody, it's in the airway services on Wednesday night, or it's in our services on Sunday, or it's something happens at a Sunday night service, or in a Sunday school class, or in pastoral counseling, and in our offices, or it's among you people as you're dealing with folks day in and day out. But it began last spring, and do you know, I don't know if you remember what happened last spring, but our ministry the leadership came under significant attack last spring, and we had some real serious goings on in our church. And when that was faced and dealt with, that's right, then it was just like, I don't mean to say that from one day to the next, all of a sudden we have dryness and then here comes a raging river. That's not what I mean. But as I look back upon what the Spirit of God has done, I point to that event, those events, and that was in February and March and April of last year. We've been enjoying a year of, in my judgment, glory. Glory. And the reason we've been enjoying that glory is, I think, because of the like-mindedness that we have now that we did not have before. We had people who were associated with our ministry that were not like-minded with us and had another agenda. And you cannot, you know enough about physics to understand this. If you're a farmer and you have a team of horses, and that is your that's your power source. You plow with them, you cut hay with them, you haul manure with them, you cultivate with them, you everything you do with this team of horses. Now suppose these two horses, you can never get them to pull together. You have, when one's pulling, the other one's standing still. Or when one's pulling this direction, the other one wants to go this direction. This one wants to go down the furrow, and this one wants to go to the barn. This one wants to go down the row of corn or cotton or whatever, and this one wants to go to the creek and get a drink. Now, you're really better off if you shoot one of those horses, aren't you? Now, I mean, that's a permanent solution, but shoot one of them or sell one of them or use them one at a time. You will get a lot more done with one horse than you will ever get done with two horses that will not work together. There's a story in the Word of God from the book of Judges about a man named Gideon. And Gideon started out. He had 30,000 soldiers. He was going against a force, if I remember correctly, of 135,000 in the enemy force. And God said, tell all the men, your soldiers, all these 30,000 soldiers, that this is going to be a very difficult battle. And anyone that doesn't want to go with you, tell them to go on home. Does anybody remember how many went home? A lot. I can't remember. I hadn't read the story in a while. A lot of them went home. Most of them went home, in fact. Then God said to Gideon, okay, take them down to the river and tell them to get a drink. And some of them got a drink. They just fell in the river and put their faces in the water and they sucked the water out. But there were 300 who got down there and they picked the water up like this and drank it like this and kept their eyes open, alert. God said, with those 300, the ones who are not frightened and the ones who are alert, I'm going to use you and those 300 and I'm going to give this Midianite army into your hands. You remember the story how the 300 surrounded the Midianites? And they all had clay pots with candles in them. And they all had trumpets. And Gideon said, when you hear me say, the sword of Gideon and of the Lord, I want you to break the pot and blow the trumpet. And so the candles, of course, were hidden. And they surrounded them, just 300. But at night, things are more frightening than they are in the daytime, aren't they? And so 300 men surrounded this very large army. And at the sound of Gideon, they broke the clay pot, and the lights shone. All of a sudden, all around this enemy camp, the lights shone. And they blew the trumpets, and they thought they were dead men. And they won a tremendous victory with 300 over a far superior enemy force. And if you think for a moment what it would take to get 300 men to surround a very large opposing force, to put a candle in a clay pot and go with a trumpet. Now, these are men who really are united, aren't they?
Right.
So you got one mind and one heart. And you don't have everybody saying, well, if we carried two candles, we'd be twice as threatening. Or Gideon, why don't we have every other guy carry a candle and every other guy carry a trumpet? Wouldn't that be better? So everybody has their own idea. Gideon said, here's how we're going to do it. They said, oh, is that the way we're going to do it? Okay, fine, just tell us what to do and where to station ourselves. You've got unity and you have victory. And that's the way it is in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are better off. I don't want a small church necessarily. You understand, I would like to touch as many lives as we possibly can for Christ. And I'd love to have 1,000 folks who felt as you do. But I'd rather have 100 than 100 that really were together than 1,000 who were pulling against each other all the time. Now look at 1 Corinthians. You can just turn a page to 1 Corinthians 1 and see that this is a principle. I tell you, if the church of Jesus Christ could ever get a hold of this and really mean business and ask God for unity and like-mindedness and one spirit and really want it, God, I believe, would give it to the church. And I believe the church could take the nation. I believe the church could take the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10. Now I beseech you, brethren. What would be another word for beseech? I urge you. I exhort you, I plead with you, I beg you. This is a very strong word. I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing. Now, boy, that's difficult, isn't it? That's difficult to get two people that like-minded. Paul says, I want you, I beg you, speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly or completely and fully joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now, does that mean everybody has to cut their hair exactly the same way? Does it mean everybody has to wear the same clothes? doesn't mean we ought to dress like a uniform and act, dress in a uniform and act like a cult. No, of course, that's not what this means. But it means we ought to think alike about the things of God. Doesn't mean we all need to live in the same kind of house, drive the same kind of car, speak the same exact words. I mean, all you have to do is read the Bible and you see that God's people spoke in different ways, but they all had the same message because they had the same heart and they had the same spirit within them. Paul said, this is an important factor. I want you to speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you. When a sinner wants to know the truth about the Lord Jesus, he ought to be able to go to you, John, and get the truth. He ought to be able to go to you, Jan, and get the same truth. He ought to be able to go to you, Phyllis, and get exactly the same truth. Now, it might be said in different ways, but it would be exactly the same truth. This is why I have such a problem with the whole idea of denominations. I see some things that are positive about denominational activities because when you have more people working together, it is there are some things that you can do easier. You can do missionaries and things like that. But denominationalism, the spirit of denominationalism, has fractured the body of Christ and divided the body of Christ rather than united it. I think that we all ought to have fellowship with one another, but it is very difficult to go very deep with our denominational brethren before we find a place where we're not like-minded anymore. And that breaks the command of God and the desire of the Holy Spirit. This is why I'm so grateful that God made us an interdenominational church and did not tie us to any specific denomination. I just appreciate that very much. Philippians. Now, I don't hate denominational people, and I do not hate denominations, but I hate the denominational spirit and what the denominational spirit makes people do. Many people who are in our denominational churches, and you, if you've been in a denominational church, you know whether this is true or not, and that is many of our denominational brethren are more denominational than Christian. And if you ask them, well, what religion are you? And they'll say, well, I'm Methodist. Now, what does that say? Or they say, well, I'm Baptist. What does that tell you? I'm more Baptist than I am Christian. Well, I'm Roman Catholic. See, my commitment is to my church first, then to my Savior. That's not right. I mean, that's not right. That's right. If you tell a person, if somebody says, well, what religion are you? And you say, I'm Christian. That will not be enough for them. It will not be enough, I guarantee you. They say, no, I mean, what religion are you? I'm Christian.
That's right.
No, what are you? I'm Christian. That is not enough for most people. They want to locate you as a charismatic, a Pentecostal, an Episcopalian, a Lutheran, a Baptist, and then they, oh, yes, okay, now I know what you are. Why isn't it enough to be a Christian? I mean, it was enough in the New Testament. If you said you were a Christian, that was enough to get you killed.
That's right.
So why isn't it enough today? Because mankind has a better idea. And we're going to help God. We're going to improve on what God gave. God gave Christianity. He gave the body of Christ. And then we want to say, well, that's not good enough. We want to subdivide the body of Christ into all of it. And do you see the mistake or what that creates on the part of people who do not know? This is what is so tragic about this whole idea of denominationalism and the whole idea of the way the body of Christ is fractured. If you have a person who's lost and he's really seeking for God, and there are a lot of those people out there, they really want to know God. They want to know the truth. And so the brother invites them, well, come to church with us. And they go down to a Lutheran church and they tell them about a Jesus there, maybe, if they're lucky. And then the next week they go with a sister-in-law to the Presbyterian church and they tell them about a faith there. And then they go to the Catholic church with some college friend, and then they go to the Baptist church, and then they go to a Pentecostal church, and when they're all done, they're so confused, they say, hey, wait a minute, these people don't even know what they're doing. What do I want this for? I'm not as confused as they are. That is tragic. That is tragic. And I can tell you as a pastor that people actually do this. Now, I believe that if a person really wants to know Christ, he can find Christ in any of these churches. But we have a lot of folks who don't really know what they want. And they're searching for something, but they don't know what it is. And I believe that we're going to have to give answer for this when we stand before the throne of God. He did not establish all of these different churches. He established one church, His church. He said to Peter, He said, on this rock. What rock? Not on Peter, the rock. Peter's not the rock that he was talking about. On the rock of who I am and your confession of faith of who I am. On that rock, I'm going to build my church. Now, he didn't say, I'm going to build my Lutheran church. I'm going to build my Lutheran church Missouri Synod. I'm going to build my Lutheran church Evangelical Lutheran church. I'm going to build my church Lutheran church Illinois portion. He didn't say, I'm going to build the Church of God Cleveland, Tennessee, the Church of God Anderson, Indiana, or the Church of God of Prophecy, or any of these other churches. I'm going to build my church. He didn't say, I'm going to build the Presbyterian Church in the U.S. I'm going to build the Presbyterian Church in the USA. I'm going to build the Presbyterian Church in America. I'm going to build the Cumberland Presbyterian Church. I'm going to build the Associate Reformed Presbyterian Church. And I'm going to build the Reformed Church in America. He didn't say that, did he? He said, I'm going to build my church, one church. Is it any wonder that the world does not understand who Jesus Christ is? That doesn't surprise me. It surprises me that as many know Him that actually do. Because it's kind of a maze to find the real truth. Philippians chapter 1 and verse number 27. Only let your conversation be as becometh the gospel of Christ. In other words, live like you believe what the Word says. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. This is what I want to hear about you, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Here it is again, one mind. Chapter 2, verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy. If you want to be a blessing to me, here's how you can do it. That ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Paul said, this would bless me so tremendously to know that you were of one mind and one heart in the ministry of the gospel. Let's turn back to the book of Genesis. And this is a familiar passage, but it really speaks directly to this whole matter of the power and the strength of unity. We're not going to do this tonight, but if you want to do this on your own, you will find it very interesting if you take the first five chapters of the book of Acts. Read through the first five chapters looking for this phrase, with one accord, or in one accord. Just look for those words, with one accord or in one accord. And every time you find that, you're going to find it five or six times in those first five chapters. When you find that, then read around that and see what God did when the people were with one accord. Acts 2:1 says the people were all gathered together with one accord, and there came a mighty rushing wind and fire, tongues of fire. That's when the Holy Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost. They were all with one accord. There is a power in unity. A small church who really are together in heart will get more done for the kingdom of God than a big church. Now, that is not together. A big church may have more programs and make more noise, but the small united church will accomplish more long-term and permanent work for the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not alibiing for a small church. That's not, because I believe that Jesus wants us to grow and increase, and I believe He wants us to have gain. But every time you do that, every time you add, if we went out today and added 50 people, it takes time to get those 50 people kind of worked into what's going on here. If you're a company and you have 10 people working for you and you go out and hire 10 more, it's going to take you some time to make those 20 people work together. The same thing is true in a church. It doesn't happen overnight. You don't go out and bring a bunch of people in, all hallelujah, we're all one mind and one spirit. It takes time. And do you know how that happens? It happens in situations just like this. Right. It happens in settings like this. It happens because we're all listening to the same message, and we're receiving the same word, and listening to the same, to eating the same food. That is what makes us one. All right, in this passage here, Genesis chapter, it's actually chapter 11. The story is given of the Tower of Babel, or Babel. I never understood that the word Babel came from this, to Babel, because I never heard the Tower of Babel called anything but the Tower of Babel, and I never made the connection between Babel and Babel. And the whole earth, I'm reading verse 1, the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. Now, what would that indicate? A real like-mindedness, no, right? A real unity? Suppose you spoke a different language, would we be like-minded tonight? Suppose you all spoke a different language, we'd be in a lot of trouble, wouldn't we? Just go to the United Nations and you can see what that does, see what that's like. You know, you watch that on TV. But in this day, all the earth, all the people of the earth spoke one language, had one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar. Now this would be in the area of Babylon, that Babylon was located on the plain of Shinar. And they dwelt there. This is in Mesopotamia. And they said one to another, go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had, in a kiln, they had brick for stone and slime or bitumen, tar, they had for mortar. And so they said, go to, or the idea behind go to is, hey, what do you think, guys? Let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven, and let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the earth. This being together here and being united and so on, this is really good, and it's important, and let's preserve it. Otherwise, we may wind up scattered and broken up. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, behold, the people is one. You understand what that means? They're like-minded, and they are perfectly in harmony. They are one people. And they have all one language. And this they begin to do, that is to build this tower and this city. And now these are powerful words. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. You take a ball team that everybody's like-minded. The starters know their role. The subs know their role. The bullpen knows its role. The water boy and the bat boy knows his role. The manager knows his role. The ownership knows its role. You are more likely to get a championship out of that kind of team than you are with, and all you have to do is watch the any of the sport and the major sports. You will find a team that goes out and spends big time money, bringing in all of this tremendous talent, but everybody's a prima donna, and they can't win the championship. And so you have a bunch of folks that are less talented, but because they're together, they just beat them like a drum. You've seen it happen, haven't you? It's the power of unity. God said, now this is God's word. God said, nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Now, do you understand the principle? Even people engaged in evil. Nathan, put your finger down next. Just hold your Bible with your finger, please. Put both hands on your Bible, would you? Attaboy. If you have a, if I say mafia to you, are they known by their unity? How do they enforce their unity? See, anybody who's not in harmony is blow them off, don't they? I mean, that's a permanent solution. Bang, bang, or whatever. I mean, isn't that the way the mafia does that? Isn't that the way that's portrayed? They are perfectly united, and they control, a few people control massive, massive portions of American business and American money. How they do it? They do not put up with any kind of disunity or disharmony. You're either like-minded with us or you're dead. So the principle applies whether you're engaged in a good work or an evil work. Unity is not a sign that you're engaged in a good work. Unity is a law of God that always works. Now, if you have a husband and wife who are really united, what a life they can have, and what a powerful force for either good or evil. Bonnie and Clyde were wonderfully united, weren't they? But what do you think of when you think about Bonnie and Clyde? I mean, they were really bad dudes, but they were united. A man and a woman together, united, can be a powerful force for either evil or good. Ananias and Sapphira were united in an evil work. Okay? The force works whether it's, the law works whether it's evil or whether it's good. Verse 7, God continuing to speak here. Now notice he said, that when people are united, nothing will be impossible for them. Whatever they want to do, nothing will be able to stop them. So God said, go to, let us go down, and there we'll confound their language so they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of the earth, and they left off to build the city. Therefore the name of it is called Babel, or confusion, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth, and from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of the earth. So one of the things, do you understand why it is important? You read this in the newspaper today. There's a real struggle in our country as to whether we're going to have English as the official language. For the first 200 years of our history, the Spaniards came, the French came, the Italians came, the Germans came, the Asians came, they all learned English, didn't they? We were a powerful, united country, the most powerful nation that the world has ever known or ever seen. We were victorious in two wars that engaged the entire world. But now we have people who are coming into this country as immigrants who do not want to learn our language, who do not want to learn our ways. Now, when the Italians came here, they spoke Italian some in their home, but they learned English, didn't they? And they did not campaign on the streets to have official documents, driver's license, and so on, to be done in Italian. They didn't want the voter documents done in Italian. They were satisfied to, when in Rome, live as the Romans do, and so they learned English. And if they wanted to preserve these things in their homes, they did that. And the Germans the same, and the Asians the same. But we have a whole new group of people who are coming into our country now. You're saying, Pastor, should we just lock the gates and not let anybody in? No, but we need to establish on what basis they're going to come in. And the way they're going to come in is, we are not going to have a Spanish school. Now, if you're Hispanic, I'm sorry if this offends you, but if I were running the thing, okay, we would not have Hispanic schools for you and your children. We would not have Hispanic classes done in Hispanic for you and your kids. We would teach it in English, and you will learn English. We would not have classes done in Ebonics because you happen to be black and you grew up in a ghetto. Come and learn English, because the way we do business in our country is in English. We would not have classes in Russian because we have a lot of Russians coming in. Now, if you want to have classes in Russian in your homes and in your neighborhoods, that's fine. But when you come to the schools, we're going to have classes in English, see, because that's the language of our country. You don't go to our stores and buy goods with a German mark. You use dollars. You use what we use. There was a point of time, do you not remember 15, maybe 20 years ago, when there were those that thought that we ought to have the metric system in our country instead of the, what do you call that? What do you, the English system. Okay, thank you. I knew you'd know that. And tried to make our people adopt the metric system. We're going to have kilometers and centimeters and meters and all that stuff. Our people said, hey, no, we're not going to do that. Hey, we're not going to do that. We're the head, not the tail. You come and do it our way. And the people just wouldn't buy it, see. So we don't have that system. But there were those who wanted us to have that system. Why? So that we would be one with the what? With the world. See? Unity with the world. That's the whole idea here. So there's a wonderful power in unity when it is harnessed and used for good. But if it's not harnessed and used for good, it can be terribly wicked. Right now in Washington, D.C., we have a lot of people who are engaged, who are very unified in subterfuge and secret criminal dealings. And we've seen that that has produced millions and millions and millions of dollars for the political campaigns and so on. So it's, if it's harnessed for good, it can be good. If it's not, it can be wicked, evil. All right, let's go back to Romans 15 again. And let me conclude our discussion on this subject from verses 5 and 6 by saying that all through the Word of God you will see that this is important. This is important to Paul. If you read Peter's writings, you will find it's important to Peter. Read Peter's first letter, and he said the same thing, be of one mind. And if you will, let me show you, I do want to show you one other scripture. Hold your finger, Romans 15, and go to John 17. This is probably the most famous or well-remembered passage on the subject of unity. And that is the prayer of Jesus on the night he was betrayed. This has come to be known as the high priestly prayer of Jesus. This is where he's praying for his church. He prayed for his disciples, and he prayed for you. Verse 12, verse 11. And now I'm no more in the world, Jesus said. In other words, tomorrow he knows he's going to the cross. This is the prayer he prayed, we believe, in Gethsemane. But these are in the world, and I'm coming to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. So the standard for unity is the standard that Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Father set in the Holy Trinity. One God, three persons. So you have the expression of God in the Father, the expression of the God in the Son, the expression of God in the Spirit, but still one God. And so this is the example that tells us unity does not mean uniformity. Unity does not mean sameness. You can be united and be different. See, this is, here's it. John, stand up here a minute. Just turn around with me. And in any other, there isn't any way that John and I are going to look the same. I mean, he is much more attractive than I am. See, I mean, it's not going to happen. Right. We could want to be united in color or in appearance. Mm-hmm. I mean, I'll never have as much hair as John has. See? And it will never be as curly and as attractive as John's is. The color of our eyes will never, it doesn't matter what we do. Right. God can't do that, see? And God did not want us to be the same. Right. He wants us to be united, but not the same. Okay? Now here's a woman I'm married to. We are one, but I'm never going to be the same as she is. She's never going to be the same as I am. It doesn't matter how bad we want to be the same. We are never going to be the same, but we ought to work at being united, being one, having the same mind, having the same heart, having the same mouth. We're not going to have the same face. We're not going to have the same body. Hallelujah. We're not going to be lookalikes. And it's not robots that he has established here, but it is unity of the heart, unity of the mind, and unity of the mouth. Because the mouth is the expression of the mind and the heart. This is where we have trouble. It's this thing that gives us trouble. And the reason that we have trouble with our mouth is because we're not really united here or here, and our mouth gives us away. If you get united in your heart, if you get united in your thinking, your mouth will be united. You don't have to worry about your tongue. But if you are disunited, if you are broken in your spiritual, in your relationship, in your heart, or in your head, your mouth will give you away. Sure as shooting. You can bank on it. Okay? Jesus said, see, Jesus said, when you see me, you've seen the Father. But does Jesus look like the Father? No, he doesn't. But he said, if you know me, then you know him, because we're one, we're perfectly one. And that's the way it ought to be in the body of Christ. Here we go. Verse 12, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept, talking about his disciples, and none of them is lost except the son of perdition. Who's that? Judas, the son of hell. That's what that means. So that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in them. I have given them thy word. Somebody say, thank you, Lord. And the world hated them, because they're not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou should take them out of the world, but that thou should keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify or separate them from the rest of the world through thy truth. Thy word is truth. And as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. I'm doing this tomorrow so that they may truly be separated. Neither pray I for these alone, I really like this verse, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now this is for you, isn't it? See, so I'm not praying just for my disciples, but they're going to tell others about me. I'm praying for them too. That they all may be one. This is my prayer. As thou, Father, art in me and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, that the world may know that thou hast sent me and has loved me as thou hast loved me. And you see, we really have introduced much confusion into that, and the prayer of Jesus has not been answered, has it yet? Amen. All right, let's go over to Romans 15. Let's see if we want to go any further. Yes, I do. I want to do the seventh verse also. Now, here's how. This is one of the important elements of obtaining unity and maintaining unity. Notice that verse 7 starts with a wherefore. And every place you see a therefore, a wherefore, or a word like that, you understand that what is following is a conclusion based on what has just been said. And so there's a connection here. Wherefore, or